people's lives changed. People's lives are changed. Most of the scenarios are when they're saved. And we're going to think, what tool did God use to change them? And we're going to look at God's toolbox, if you will, and see what tools God uses. And then we want to think, has God ever used this tool on me in my life? Or is he using it right now? And sometimes if we can be aware of the tools God's using on us, hopefully we can be more responsive to that when he's working on us and shaping us and forming us the way he wants. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I especially want to focus on the first line there. We are his workmanship. We are things which he is working on, things which he is forming, things which he is molding and conforming into the image of his Son. And we want to go turn now to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, and this is one of two Old Testament prophet pictures of God as a potter, working on people as clay. So in Isaiah chapter 64, and we're going to read verse 8, and we read, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands." So here, Isaiah, we see this passage where we're likened to clay, and God is likened to the potter, and God is like this craftsman, and he is forming us. You know, he's taking us as clay, and he's making us and molding us into the shape that he wants us to be. And the potter is going to use various tools to accomplish this, right? He's got various tools, and I'm no expert at pottery, but it doesn't have to necessarily be pottery. You can think of any kind of craftsman. They have various tools that they use to form things. And as I said earlier, we're going to get into what's in God's toolbox and what does he use. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18, and we'll read one more small portion about God that likens God to a potter. And this time, the people of Judah as the clay. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to read from verses 1 through 6. And we read, starting in verse 1, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So here in this passage, God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house, and he goes down there and he sees the potter, and he's working with a piece of pottery, and he's got it turning on the wheel. You know, the potter's got the wheel as one of his tools. And, you know, this piece of pottery wasn't turning out well to be a good fit for what the potter had intended it to be. So he made it into something else. And God's message to Jeremiah is that you're like the clay and I'm like the potter. You know, if you're not going to conform to the shape that I want, I can use you for something else, and I can toss you aside. And we know this ends up happening to Judah, right? In the book of Jeremiah, we have the story of how they refused to repent and listen to God, so they were carried off into exile into Babylon. And we don't want to be like the house of Judah. We don't want to be the people that will not form right at the hands of God who is trying to form us. We want to yield to God's tools, and that's what we're going to turn our attention to now. So we're going to look at stories primarily in the book of Acts, and we're going to think about God's various tools. We're going to see scenarios where people's lives are changed, most of them where people get saved, and we're going to ask ourselves, what tool did God use to change this person? What avenue did he use to change it? And once again, We want to think about times in our lives where maybe God used this tool on us. And, you know, we especially want to think, is God using this tool on me right now and I'm not yielding? So that's what we want to think about. So the first tool we're going to look at is where God directly speaks to someone. And this, in my mind, is like the bazooka, right? God appears in person and speaks to someone. So let's turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And we're going to have here, we're going to just read a few verses from the story of the Lord Jesus appearing to Saul right as he's being transformed into Paul. And in this story, Paul's life is radically changed. Paul gets saved here, right? He gets saved, he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus, and his life is changed perhaps more than anyone else's life in the book of Acts, right? He goes from the believer's worst nightmare to the believer's best friend, right? So his life is changed by the Lord. And the tool the Lord used here was appearing to him in person. And, in verse 9 we read, Paul saying, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.'" So here, this is one of the times in Acts where Paul recounts the moment that he met the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And here, the Lord pulled out the heavy guns, right? He appeared to Paul in person. He appeared to Saul in person and used that as the tool to convert him. And Saul's life was changed. You know, he went from what we read at the beginning where he's persecuting the church to someone who built up the church. And, you know, his writings arguably have more impact today than anyone else's writings in all the Bible, right? Possibly. I don't know. That's up for debate. But, you know, he's definitely one of the most influential writers, and he's reached millions of people throughout the centuries. So here, God appeared to him in person. Now think in your own life. Has God ever appeared to you in person like he did to Paul? Most of us, if not all of us, are probably going to say, "No, I don't think so." But I'm going to say, now let's not be too quick to say this, because there's many instances in the Bible where God in person goes to people and they don't recognize him, right? So I'm going to say, I don't know in my own life, you know? And let's think of some examples. Like, you can think of Samuel. When he was called by God, he thought it was Eli calling him, right? Could that have happened to anybody else, and they didn't have an Eli to say, "No, that was God calling you"? And you think, well, I don't know what that was. It's just someone in the next room or something, right? It's possible. Let's think also of some examples in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. And this isn't God appearing, but the angel. Peter's in jail. The angel appears to him, and we're going to notice here, Peter doesn't realize that what's happening is real. He thought he was having a dream, right? So has there ever been a time in your life or a believer's life where they believe they're having a dream, but it could be real? It could be God is appearing to them and you think it's a dream, and then you think you woke up the next morning, but what happened may have really happened. Let's read this story here. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter's been arrested. He's been put in prison. He's supposed to be executed. And we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. So here, Peter's in prison, he's chained between two soldiers, he's sleeping the night before they're going to kill him, right? So he thinks, the angel appears to him, you know, gets him up, the chains fall off his hands, and what does Peter think is happening? Verse 8, then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So here, Peter doesn't realize this is all real life, you know. He thinks he's dreaming or seeing a vision or something. He doesn't realize that this interaction with the angel is real. So I'm going to say it's possible God has appeared to people and they thought this is a dream and not realize that it's real. Peter later realizes it's real when he never wakes up and he's not back in jail, right? Him and everybody else. At some point they realize we're either all having the same dream here or, you know, this really happened. But Peter here is appeared to by the angel, but thinks he's dreaming or seeing some kind of a vision. And have you ever in your life, you know, had a dream where, you know, it's very vivid and you're like, you know, maybe God was trying to tell me something in this dream, you know? I'm not saying that this happens to everybody, but I wouldn't rule out the possibility of it happening, you know? All we're trying to do here is make sure we don't rule out God's tools, right? Because it's possible they could be used in your life. Let's go off the reservation of the book of Acts for a second and go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, and we'll read about Paul here. Paul also has a vision, and he's not sure if this vision was real or not. And he still wasn't sure when he wrote this epistle. He wasn't sure if it was simply a vision or whether he was there in the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows." So here Paul says, 14 years ago, I don't know if I was in the body or not. You know, he's remembering something that happened to him 14 years ago. He's like, I don't know if I was in the body or if I wasn't in the body. Only God knows that. But he says, "Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So here, Paul recounts this episode in his life, you know. 14 years earlier, he really doesn't know if this was a vision, a dream, or whether God physically caught him up to heaven. But this happened to him, and he heard inexpressible things. And so I would say, you know, it's possible God appears to people and speaks to people, and they think it's a dream, and it's not. Don't rule it out. You know, I'm not trying to claim that this is happening commonly. I'm not trying to claim that I have some weird vision from God or anything. I'm just saying, this is one of God's tools, directly speaking to people. And he does it in Acts, and it's possible that he could do it in our lives. Let's flip over to 2 Kings chapter 22 really quick. And the next tool we want to think about is the scriptures. So 2 Kings chapter 22, and just an intro to this next tool that we're going to think about, which is the scriptures, is the story of King Josiah. And in Acts 22 and verse, we're going to start reading in verse 8, we pick up, the people are fixing up the temple, and in verse 8 we read, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book,' and Shaphan read it before the king." So here they're cleaning out the temple. They find this old book. Hilkiah finds this old book. It's the book of the law. It's the book of the scriptures. And he gets this old book, and he says, "This needs to be taken to the king and read." So they bring it before the king, and they read it. And in verse 11, we read, "Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes." So here, when Josiah hears the reading of the book of the law, he tears his clothes. And I want to think about this. Think in your life. How many times have you torn your clothes when reading the scriptures? And I don't mean literally, but seen something in the scriptures that you've allowed God to use to change your life in a big way, right? Josiah's reaction, where he rips his clothes, demonstrates, you know, he was hit hard by the scriptures, and it changed his life. And this is one of God's tools. And when we read the scriptures, we always need to be ready for God to hit us with this tool, right? Be ready for him to mold us with the scriptures. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. And look at a few examples of people whose lives were changed by the scriptures. They let God use the tool of the scriptures on them. And in Acts chapter 17, we're going to start reading in verse 10. We read, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So here, Paul and Silas come to Berea, they go into the synagogue, they start preaching the scripture, and the people there search the scriptures daily to find out whether the things written there are so. And now look at verse 12. "Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So here, in verse 12, "Therefore, many of them believed." Why? Because they searched the scriptures and saw that what Paul and Silas were saying checked out and was true. They let the scriptures be used in changing them. Now notice here, this is kind of a combo move, because God has Paul and Silas working on them and the scriptures. And sometimes craftsmen use two tools at the same time. You know, you might use like some kind of torch to provide heat and a hammer at the same time, for instance. You know, there's like these combo moves when you're a craftsman and you have these multi-tool attacks, right? So here you have the scripture and you have Paul and Silas, and we're going to get to other people in a minute, right? But one of the tools used here was the scriptures in the conversion of these people, in that they got saved. They let the scriptures change them. Now go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and in verse 26, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Once again, we're going to see the combo move here. The scriptures plus Philip, right? The scriptures plus Philip. So there's two tools at work here, but the scriptures is one of them. And we read in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." So here, this guy's reading from Isaiah the prophet. In verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Then the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. His life was changed by the Lord. The tools used were the scriptures and Philip. Combo move once again, right? So God used these two tools to shape him and to change him. So that's tool number two. We better move on because the time escapes us. But tool number three, God speaking through somebody else. God speaking through somebody else, right? Let's kick this off by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, in the New Testament, there's this word prophecy. And in English, when we have the word prophecy, we generally mean people speaking the future. In Greek, this word literally means speaking on behalf of God. So there's kind of two categories to it. Speaking future things on behalf of God, and then exhorting people, you know, on God's behalf through the scriptures and other things, right? So a lot of times when we see the word prophecy in the New Testament, it's not necessarily talking about speaking the future. Sometimes it is, because that fits under this word, which means to speak on behalf of God. But, you know, anytime someone stands up here and gives a message, that would be a fitting description of the word prophecy in the Greek language. And you know, the word in Greek is prophecy as well. We get our English word from the Greek. So we always translate it prophecy. But many times in the New Testament, when it talks about prophecy, it's not necessarily talking about speaking, you know, telling the future, right? In English, that's what it means. In Greek, that might be what it means. But it also means to speak anything on God's behalf, to speak on behalf of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll read, starting in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And Paul here is saying, I want all of you guys to prophesy. He's not saying, I want all of you to be predicting the future. He's saying, I want all of you to prophesy and speak on God's behalf in the building up and the edification of the church. Go to verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And, you know, Paul's encouraging, you know, the believers in Corinth to use this gift of prophecy to build up and to edify the church. Not necessarily speaking the future, but to speak on God's behalf. And when we exhort another human being of the things of the Lord, we're speaking on God's behalf. You know, what we're doing fits the description of this word prophecy. And we'll see this come up in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and there's many, many examples in Acts where someone gets up and gives a sermon or witnesses to somebody, and they end up being saved. We already saw this happen twice, right? We saw it with the Ethiopian eunuch, and we saw it with Paul and Silas in Berea. You know, it would be a fitting use of the word to say they prophesied to these people, and these people got saved, right? They spoke on God's behalf of the things of the scriptures to them. And so we can't cover all the examples in the book of Acts, but let's just look at a few. The first one we find in Acts chapter 2 in verse 14. Here on the day of Pentecost, we read, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" And he goes on for a few pages here. You know, he gives his first big public address. And if we skip down to verse 37, we see the response of the people that he spoke to. And we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And here, God used Peter as the tool to change these people's lives. You know, a lot of people got saved. 3,000 people got saved that day as a result of Peter's preaching. God used him to speak to somebody else or to the crowds and to exhort them. Let's go to Acts chapter 11 now. And we see this tool used to change people's lives, to bring them from being lost to being saved. It's also used on believers to change their attitudes about things. And in Acts chapter 11, we have Peter coming to the church and encouraging them to accept the Gentiles as believers as well. You know, prior to this, you know, Peter himself didn't really like these Gentile guys, right? He doesn't like the Gentiles until God gives him the vision of the sheet coming down with all the unclean animals on them and telling him to eat. And, you know, here we see another time where God's speaking to Peter through a vision, right? He's using another tool on Peter. But Peter, you know, goes through this, goes with the men to Cornelius's house. They all get saved. He sees the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And a lot of the other believers are like, "Wait a second. None of this Gentile stuff, right?" But God uses Peter to change their, to shape the church, to change them, and he uses Peter as this tool to bring them around. And we can read in verses, starting in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judah heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying," and he goes and he recounts the story. And Peter is encouraging them. You know, they're like, "Peter, you can't do this. You can't go in and eat with these uncircumcised men and have fellowship with them. And, you know, you got to stay away from them. That's not going to work." Go to verse 15. And Peter's giving his defense, and he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And now verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" So here we have a scenario where these people are all believers, right? It's the church, and they don't like these Gentile people. God has already intervened in Peter's life and worked on him, shaped him, changed him, so that he recognizes The Gentiles have just as much access to the Lord Jesus as us who are Jews. Peter goes back to the believers, and God uses him as the tool to change them as well, to mold them and to shape them to accept, the Gentiles into their midst. So let's think about our own lives, How many times has God used somebody else to change you? How many times has he used someone else as the tool to change, form, and shape you? You know, it could be a message that you hear someone preach. It could be someone coming up to you, and writing you out on something. You know, you might be going astray somewhere and someone can confront you. And we can probably all think of examples of this in our lives. And this is another one of the tools, and we're going to have to stop here, right? Another one of the tools that God uses. So we've looked at three tools: God appearing in person, God personally appearing to people. We've looked at God using the scriptures, and we've looked at God speaking through other people. And I guess your homework for the next few days is think of other tools God has in his toolbox that he uses to work on us with. And especially think about our own lives. When has God used these tools on me in the past? Is God trying to form me with these tools right now, and I'm missing it, right? That's what we want to reflect on and focus on in the days ahead. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to gather together, to open your word, to read from it, and to learn from it. And we pray that you would help us to take to heart the things of your word that we've thought about and considered this evening. And we pray that each one of us would be unlike Saul in his early life, kicking against the goads, but rather be ready to conform to the work of you as the master craftsman, as you seek to conform us to the image of your Son. And we pray that you would watch after us throughout this week, and that you would bless us and keep us as we go about our lives. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.